If you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 16, we find ourselves around verse 7, and so our goal today will be John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Let's read that, and then we'll pray. John says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you'll see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Let's pray and try to understand that this morning. Father God, we come before you excited to look at this text. And God, as we have a massively important text before us this morning, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. That God, your grace would be upon us as we study this and we look at the meaning of these words that are so necessary for the Christian to understand in completing our goal. God, I thank you for the mission that you've given us as the church. I pray that we would understand that we get no credit. We can't do any of it on our own. That God, you would receive all the glory. And so thank you for the way that you have set this up. Help us to be clear this morning as we pick this apart. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, obviously we find ourselves in John 16, and as we're working through the book of John, you should be quite familiar with the context and the setting and where we're at here this morning, but it's Thursday night. It's the last night of Christ's life. He'll hang on the cross in the morning at 9 o'clock a.m. Now, as he's spending his last night on earth with his apostles, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is what covers that last night as he pours into those apostles. And you could sum all of those chapters up with one word, essentially, love. Christ is loving his apostles. And we've looked at that several times as chapter 13 starts with the idea of love and chapter 17 ends with the idea of love. And that's the entirety of what Jesus is doing there, pouring into these 11 men that will go be the representation of him as the church begins and they preach the gospel and write the New Testament. Now, as Christ is loving on them, he's giving them all kinds of promises. In fact, what you have is chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 filled with Christ's promises to them. Then in chapter 17, he goes and he prays to the Father about the promises that he made to them. And so we're right in the middle of chapter 16 as we cover these promises that Christ gives to the apostles. And here in John chapter 16, last week saw Christ once again promise the Holy Spirit. Now, he promised them the Holy Spirit here right in the midst of a promise of persecution. So listen, as you follow me, the world's going to hate you because you're not like the world, you're other than the world, and the world doesn't like things that are different. But you're not only just different, you're different in a way that reveals their lostness to them. You're a light that shines bright in the midst of that world, and so they will hate you for it. And then he promises that the world will throw them out of the synagogue, that the world will kill them. He promises them martyrdom for following him. But right in the midst of that, he said, "I'll give you the Helper." Right? When the Helper comes, who I'll send to you, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness of me. And so your message is Christ. Go preach Christ to a world that hates you because of Christ. But you're not alone. I'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you in your mission of what you must do. Now, as we broke this apart last week, the promise of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15, verse 26, I made a couple big statements to you, right? That verse is where it says that he, the Spirit, will testify of me. And here's how I set that up with you last week. I said, the Holy Spirit convicts the dark, dead world of sin, right? So the ones that hate us because we're followers of Christ, they need the Holy Spirit to come and convict them if they can be redeemed, right? If they can come to an understanding of Jesus Christ. And so we said the Holy Spirit convicts the dark, dead world of sin. Also, the Holy Spirit empowers believers to share with the world the message of Jesus Christ. Now, you believed me last week, I think. I didn't get anybody throwing anything at me. But essentially, those statements were really coming from the text that we're looking at today. I jumped ahead in the text. I knew what it said, and I had an understanding of it, and I was quite studied up on it. And so I read into verse 26 and verse 27 some stuff that comes out of our section today from John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. This is where we'll look and see that the Holy Spirit comes and he has a ministry to the world of doing the conviction in their lives, of showing them their need for Jesus. And or what he actually shows them is how dead in their sin they are and then how perfect Jesus Christ is. And so anybody that comes to an understanding of Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit has come and opened their eyes, and we see that in the text today. So in order to grasp this text today, we first must understand how impossible our mission as Christians is. And we've been setting this up for several weeks, right? The idea of the world hating you, the idea of a dark, dead world who are stuck in their sin and they like their sin and they hate you because of your affiliation with Jesus, right? They don't actually hate you, they hate Christ. And because they hate Christ, they hate you because it's Christ in you, right? You're connected to him, right? Through he's the vine and you're the branches. And so if you're connected to Christ, what's of Christ is what flows of you, or what flows out of you. And so if they hate Christ, they're going to hate you because you are living as a representation of Christ. And now he's telling us that our job and our mission is to go and preach Christ to the world that hates us because of Christ. And you have to see that that is a losing battle. Let's look at it like this. Dead sinners that love darkness rather than light. So you go shine brightly. If somebody loves darkness rather than light, they're not going to like you when you're shining as bright, when you're shining as a light and exposing their evil deeds and the wickedness that is within them, right? They, when we live as Christ, that's what happens. And so you shine bright in a world that loves darkness rather than light. It's a tough mission. It's a hard sell, right? Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18. He said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. That's your message. That's it. You preach Christ and him crucified. And when you go preach Christ and him crucified, they're going to think you're foolish for it. 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. And that's everybody. That covers them all, right? The Jews stumble over it because they're the ones that crucified him. So you're saying, hey, that guy that you rejected and the guy that you put on the cross, and as you're waiting on this Messiah, he shows up right before you and you didn't see him. Instead, you killed him. That's a pretty hard sell for a Jew, right? That's a stumbling block for them. And to the Gentile, it's absolute foolishness because it's like, wait a minute, you're telling me to worship and serve that guy when his own people rejected him and killed him? That's your God? It's a tough sell, this thing called Christianity. And this is our message. This is what we're called to go preach, right? I come knowing nothing amongst you except for Christ and him crucified. That's the message of the Christian. So take your message of Jesus to the world that hates you because of Jesus. As I was thinking through this week, it reminded me of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, right? You guys know that. Commission, as Jesus sends them out into the world and he says, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations means all nations. every different tribe and tongue and people group and language. Go tell them all of who Jesus is. So all nations includes Muslim nations, right? So places like Indonesia and Nigeria and Egypt and Iran and these places that believe something so different than we do as followers of Jesus Christ and Christians. Go into even the Muslim nations or those that practice Islam and tell them about Jesus. You only have one message, Christ and Him crucified. And when you go tell the ones that practice Islam about Christ and Him crucified, you got to understand, they don't believe that. They're not on the same page as you. In fact, they believe that Muhammad is the prophet greater than a guy named Jesus. And so you go telling them that Jesus is the only way, you're going to have a disagreement. But you're also walking into a nation or a religion, right? Islam, where they think it's okay, or their mentality is, you must convert to their belief or else you should die. So go tell the ones that practice Islam about Jesus Christ. But when they disagree with you, their job is to kill you because they don't believe that Jesus is who you're saying that Jesus is. And they'll hate you for it. Christians are what are known as infidels in their religion, and they practice jihad, which would be their religious war, essentially. And really, if you study it out, under Islamic belief, the only way that they can guarantee that they get to heaven is if they kill enough people in their religious war or die themselves while killing a lot of other people in their religious war. So walk up to those people boldly and tell them about Jesus. That's your only message. That's your calling here. Are you seeing how impossible this is? Christianity is setting us up to be the ones that take the message of Christ into the lost, dead world that hate us because of it. And now when you see how impossible that is, you understand why Christ says, where He says, I will give you the helper. Right? That's why the Holy Spirit is brought up, because like we said it like this last week, though the whole world might be against you, God will be in you, Christian. You have the Holy Spirit in you. So while you take this message to them that hate you for it, it's God in you that can make it work. It's God in you that can transform their hearts so instead of them killing you, they can repent of sin. It's God in you that can be effective with the gospel message, with the message of Christ that you are to share. So get it. We have an impossible task. We need the helper, the Holy Spirit. We've been promised Him. And at this point in history where we're at, we've been given Him as the church. So let's go to our text and let's break this down and understand it here this morning. Starting in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, who's talking here? If you remember from last week, this is Christ talking to His apostles. So Christ is looking at the 11 disciples that are left here in the room, and He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Now, that should make you scratch your head at least for a second, right? Because how could it possibly be better if Christ leaves them? I mean, we sit here in our day, the church filled with the Spirit of God, and the church being filled with the Spirit of God, we read the Gospels and we think, wouldn't it be amazing to be one of the apostles who got to walk and talk and be with Jesus Christ? And Jesus looks at them and He says, it's to your advantage that I leave. It's better if I leave you and I don't stay with you. Let's look at the reasons. First of all, very simply, first, where's He going? Where's Christ going in the morning? He's going to the cross. So Christ says, it's better, it's to your advantage that I go away. And before we even get into the text and the answer that Jesus reads, or the answer that Jesus gives, let's look at the simple answer that is a big one, a very important one that you got to grasp. He's going to the cross to atone for their sin. He doesn't have any sin. They do. They're filled with it. And so he says, it's better that I go away because of what I'm going to do. I'm going to die on your behalf. I'm going to purchase your redemption. It is better for you that I go take your place and I die on your behalf than if I stay here with you and you remain in your sin. It's better for you that I go take all of the wrath of God for your sin upon myself. That is amazing. You think it'd be great to be with Jesus, and it would be. You think it'd be amazing to be the apostles and be able to hear from Jesus and learn from Jesus and see the way he taught them, and it would be. But better than me being with you right now, Jesus says, is me sacrificially dying as your substitute right now. You can't have a relationship with God if I don't go away and don't go complete what I'm here to complete and don't go be perfectly obedient to God's sovereign plan that was laid before the foundation of the world. It's better for you that I go away. But beyond that, let's continue in the text. Verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's going to the cross. We've already covered that reason. But now Jesus tells them why it's better that he goes away. Because he says, if I go away, I will send you the Helper. Right? Yeah, I'm with you right now and I'm teaching you things. But the Holy Spirit isn't going to be sent to you. God within you isn't going to be sent to you until I return to glory and send him. And so after Christ's death, which we've already covered the importance of that very quickly there, there's the advantage. I'm going to go die on your behalf. But then Christ will rise from the grave, and then Christ will ascend back to the Father, and then he will send the Holy Spirit to fill his followers. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit comes and the church begins. You officially have the church as Christ's followers are filled with God's Spirit, the Helper that Christ promised. And so he says, it's better that I go so that the Helper comes and fills you. The Holy Spirit is very important. What's the Holy Spirit's job? He says, the Helper will come and he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit's job is to testify of Jesus Christ, to reveal Jesus Christ. That's what Christ was doing while he was here. Christ was revealing himself while he was here, right? He's showing the world that he's God. He's revealing through his words and his works that prove his words that he is the Messiah, that he is God. He's revealing himself, but he says it's to your advantage that I go, because if I go, I'll send the Helper, and when the Helper comes, the Helper will have the same job. Remember, he said, I'm sending you another exactly like myself. And so the Holy Spirit will come, he'll be just like Jesus, has the same job to reveal Jesus. And so the Spirit comes and he reveals Christ the same way Christ was revealing Christ. Why is the Spirit a better option for us? Because of what Christ hadn't done yet. We already talked about it, the cross. He's leaving to go to the cross. But get this, as Christ was revealing himself, he's revealing himself as Messiah, right? I am God. I'm the one that will fulfill God's plan. I am the one that the Old Testament speaks of. But as the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit prophesies Christ, Christ's work is finished. It's done. right? Christ leaves and he goes to the cross, and then he rises from the grave, and then he ascends back to heaven, and it's done. Your sin has been paid for. It's been atoned for. And so once Christ finishes the work and returns, the Holy Spirit gets to come, and he gets to reveal Christ in the completion of God's redemptive plan. It's better for you that I go so I can send the helper who will come and not only reveal to you who the Messiah is, but who the Messiah is and what the Messiah has accomplished. Peace with God. He took your penalty. He's redeemed his people. Verse 8, it says, and when he has come, basically 50 days from now, right? In the morning is Passover, and the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. That's literally what the word means, 50. So, super simple. Jesus is going to die in the morning as Passover lamb. 50 days later will be the day that the Holy Spirit comes, right? So, 50 days from now, when he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world. There it is. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world. The dead, lost world that hates you because you're of Christ, right? They're dead in their sins. They're stuck. They love darkness rather than light. He, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world. Now, when we see this world, this word convict, we often interpret it essentially to say, I'd say the main way we interpret this word is feel bad, right? He's going to make the world feel bad. But that's not a good translation for what this means. The word convict here is, it's essentially courtroom language. In fact, it's elego, and I'm not very good at pronouncing those words, but elego, and it means to evidentially prove guilty. So it's not a feel bad. He's not going to make the world feel bad over their sin. He is going to evidentially prove that they are guilty. He will prove to the world that they are dead, that they are guilty of sin with evidence. I'll show you, right? If you think about it from that way, you could define the word convict, or here, let me use the word convict like this, and it'll make sense for you. The convict was convicted of his crime. That's this word. So the Holy Spirit will come, and he will convict, he will render the final judgment of guilt upon the world who is guilty, and he'll do it with evidence. He'll do it with proof. There's no question about it. The man was convicted of the crime, which means he was found guilty, and so the Holy Spirit will come and find the world guilty. He's essentially distributing the official ruling on one's guilty position. So when it says he'll convict the world, he'll show the world of their guilt. That's his job. He comes to convict sinners, to distribute the evidence against them of their own guilt, right? And you say, how does he do it? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Here's your role, Christian. Through Christians preaching and teaching and evangelizing with the one message that we have, the message of Jesus Christ. Right? Go back to 25 and 26. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, Christian. So, Christian, preach the gospel. Christian, tell the world of Jesus Christ. That's your only message. And as you tell them, the Spirit will convict some of their need for Jesus Christ. You can't convict the world. He can. But he does it through the preaching of God's people.
or the evangelism of God's people. This is our role. Preach the gospel so that it can reveal man's sin. Right? This is what we do when we preach the text. The proof of man's sin is found in the preaching of a sinless Christ. When we preach our message of who Jesus is, that allows the world to see their sinless, the fact that they are dead and lost in sin. So we do the same thing. We preach Christ, and the Holy Spirit will take that proof and reveal that to the sinner of their need. Only He can do that. But He chooses to do that through Christians. Your job is to teach it everywhere you go. Preach God's message and reveal man's sin. And it's the Spirit that does the revealing. Do you realize this is what happens all through the Bible? God's spokesman always does this. God's spokesman through the whole Old Testament and into the New Testament reveals God's message, which reveals man's sin. Go read Isaiah. I mean, look at the way he talks to the people. He reveals God's message to them, and in doing so, it reveals their sin. Think about John the Baptist. He reveals God's message to them, and it reveals their sin, that they are sinners. Think about the preaching of the gospel. As you reveal God's message, sinless Christ, it reveals man's sin, the sinners that we are, how far we fall short. So, the Holy Spirit comes, and He helps the believer remember and understand the truth, right? We saw that in the apostles, remember? It says he'll help the apostles remember as they write. He helps us understand as we study. That was a couple chapters ago. But He helps them remember and understand, and then He helps us preach the truth. And as we preach Christ, it's the evidence of man's guilt that the Holy Spirit uses, and then only the Holy Spirit can convict the lost sinner of their need for Christ as we preach Christ. This is why, listen, this is why you plug into a Bible preaching church. You find a church that says it's not man's words that can do anything, it's God's. And so they go straight down through the text, preaching what God says, because nobody will ever say it better or more effectively than God already has. And so as the preacher preaches straight through the text, the Spirit is the one helping the preacher understand that. And the message is continually the same. Christ is holy, you are not. And as you preach that, the Spirit gives proof to the world's guilt, and He rules it through that teaching of man. So you plug into a good Bible teaching church, you invite your friends to come. The preaching of God's word is what convicts, the Holy Spirit uses that to go and convict their hearts, and He does what only He can do. That means that we preach, we evangelize, but He gets all the credit. Who here has ever saved anyone? Yeah, don't put your hand up. But you are responsible of telling them the message. You're responsible of going to that world that hates you because of Christ and saying, hey, it's all about Christ. You need Christ. Do you understand how important it is that you know Christ? Let me tell you about Christ. And you use Scripture and you quote the text and you reveal to them who Jesus is, and He gets all the credit. Listen, you say, where are you getting this from? It's very simple. Who's the Spirit come to? The church. Christ is speaking here to the believers, the ones that follow Him. So only the church gets filled with the Spirit. But who's the Spirit convict, according to the text? The world. Right? It says it very clearly in verse 8. When the Spirit comes, He will convict the world. So the Spirit comes to the church, but convicts the world. And so if only Christians are filled with the Spirit, it's through the evangelism of the church that the Holy Spirit does his convicting ministry into lost, dead sinners. Now, verse 8 continues. It defines it for us. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So as he gives this proof of their guilt, he does it in three topics to prove the conviction that is placed upon them. We'll unpack that in the next three verses, right? Sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9, it says, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Now, this is an important verse. Sin, okay? It's singular. He will convict the world of sin, singular, because they do not believe in me. And so I'm emphasizing singular because, listen, all people are guilty of many sins, plural. But here, he says he'll convict the world of sin, singular, and then he defines it. Because they do not believe in me. And so this is very important for you to understand. This is speaking of one specific sin, and it's the one specific sin that damns man to hell. John chapter 3, verse 18, it says it like this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the Bible is very clear. We could look at lots of verses. It's clear that unbelief is what condemns people. The sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ is the final verdict of the sinner's sentencing. Imagine the courtroom, right? I thought this is court talk, so imagine the courtroom. What proof is presented against this man? And the Holy Spirit holds up the evidence. Non-belief in Jesus Christ. Guilty. The convict is convicted of non-belief. Unbelief is what sends men to hell. Here, let's think about this way. Let's make it really simple. Murderers can be forgiven. You will meet some of them in heaven. That's true, and you know that's true. Liars can be forgiven. You will learn of some of them in heaven. Right? You could do that, you could fill that in with all kinds of sin. But unbelievers will all go to hell. There will not be any unbelievers in heaven because the sin that sends people to hell is the sin of unbelief. John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, plural, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. See, you'll die in your sins, plural, because you don't believe, singular. That's the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is the one that can't be forgiven. The rest of them can. And so Jesus says very clearly here that he will convict the world of sin, singular, that they do not believe in me. And so the problem here is they're non-believers and they need the Spirit to reveal to them that they are non-believers. And so the question for you is very simple. Are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? That he's God who perfectly obeyed the plan of the Father that was written before the foundation of the world, that he came in perfect obedience, taking the position of humility, dying in your place on your behalf. Are you a believer? If not, you're headed for destruction. And if not, you need the Holy Spirit to prove to you that you're headed for destruction, and that will only be done through faithful Bible teaching. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the Word to convict the man of the sin of non-belief. The text continues, verse 10. Also, he'll convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So the Holy Spirit proves man's sin. We already looked at that. But as he proves man's sin, he proves Christ's righteousness. He gives you the evidential proof of the perfect being, Jesus Christ. Get this, it's so clear. What's our message? Christ. The non-believer needs to see the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ reveals the wretchedness of man. And so the non-believer needs to see the righteousness of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit that can do that. The righteousness of Christ is our only hope. Only. Man's righteousness, the Bible describes it as filthy rags. Right? You say, wait a minute, I'm better than a lot of people that I know. Man's righteousness is a pile of filthy rags. Christ's righteousness is man's only hope. Really important word, but we're talking about an imputed righteousness here. Right? This is imputed on the Christian's behalf. If anybody here is righteous before God, why are you righteous before God? Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you and into your lifestyle, right? This is more courtroom talk. I think the word imputed is well defined that way. Somebody's guilty, and so you could impute the righteousness of Christ into their file. So when you open it, you see, wait a minute, this person's not guilty. They're perfect. Because the righteousness of another has been imputed on your behalf. And so that's Christianity, right? This is the gospel. You need to see that you're a sinner, and you need to see that Christ is not, that Christ is perfectly righteous. And it's that perfect righteousness of Christ that gets credited to the sinner. He took my punishment on the cross, and I take his righteousness. That's the gospel. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The sin of you and I, right? Or if you're a believer, your sin was imputed onto Christ at the cross, and his righteousness was imputed into your life. And that equals me in right standing with God. The sinner, the dead, dying, lost in their sin individual needs the Holy Spirit to come and reveal to them the righteousness of Christ, which is their only hope. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses, I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in 22, it says, "For Jews, they request a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greek, it's foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek," and see the language there? "But to those who are called, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." When the Holy Spirit comes and he takes that message into the life of those that are called, it's no longer foolishness or a stumbling block. It's the very power that saves. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ that happened at the cross that is the message that saves. We preach Christ crucified, and we trust the Spirit to convict the hearts of dead sinners. We see a perfect example of this on Pentecost, right? 50 days from now, as Jesus is talking here, the apostles will be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And as the Spirit comes and he fills the believers, the Holy Spirit empowers Peter
to understand, right, all the stuff that he was confused about the whole time that Christ was here, and even after the death of Christ, and then he's told to wait, and he still is confused, right? He's like, I'm going back to fishing. He's so confused through the whole process, but the Holy Spirit comes, and it fills him, and now he understands, and he preaches. And the preaching by Peter was used by the Spirit to show them of their sin and to show them Christ's righteousness. And 3,000 people were saved as Peter preached the gospel that day. That's Acts chapter 2, if you want to go study it. So you see, the Spirit's job is to convict the man of their sin, to evidentially prove them as guilty and evidentially prove Christ as innocent. And then verse 11, one more. Of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts man of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. This is important. Listen. The world makes bad judgments. I know that you know that. I'm not the only one that has experienced this. People who are very guilty go free. Because our court system is so screwed up and judges make bad judgments. And on the flip side of that, people who are innocent have been claimed as guilty. Right? People have served prison sentences when they were totally innocent and they didn't deserve to because people make bad judgments. In fact, you want the ultimate example? Christ was innocent, yet the world judged incorrectly. We serve a God who doesn't judge incorrectly. He's a perfect judge. And here it comes, and it says he'll convict the world of judgment, the perfect judgment of God. And it says, because the ruler of this world is judged. So who's the ruler of this world? Yeah, that's Satan. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Elsewhere in John, he tells the people, you are of your father, the devil, right? So you follow the leadership of the devil, as he calls them liars, essentially. You can't understand the truth. The world follows the leadership of the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians chapter 2. That's Satan. So I'm just using these passages to define for you the ruler of this world, which is Satan, very clearly when we read your Bible. And so here Jesus says, the ruler of this world, or Satan, has been judged. He's been judged by the perfect judge. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, he will convict the world of righteousness, and he will convict the world of judgment on the fact that Satan has been judged. So he will evidentially prove to the world that judgment is a thing on the fact that Satan has been judged. What's his evidence? Satan. He lost. He's been judged. You got to understand this. We're going to talk about this on Good Friday. The cross of Christ was Satan's defeat. It was not victory for him. It wasn't a loss for Jesus. It was victory for Christ and defeat of Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it prophesies of the crushing of the serpent's head. And that's what takes place there at the cross. It smashed his head, and Jesus Christ is victorious. So as the cross is Satan's defeat, the perfect plan of sovereign God laid before the foundation of the world comes in victorious and judges him, puts him away. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them. He's talking about the cross.
And it's talking about Satan and his army that is against Christ. The principalities and powers, they've been made a public spectacle and triumphed over. How about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? This says it so well. Christ, and it goes on to say, and it says, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. So Christ on the cross was victorious over, that he might destroy the devil, the one who has the power over death. Christ won victoriously, and so Christ has overpowered and judged Satan. It's a done deal. He lost. You say, what's that mean? He will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so think about it this way. All non-believers will be judged. And the Holy Spirit will convict them. The Holy Spirit will evidentially prove that by revealing that Satan has been judged. That's what he's saying here. So if supernatural beings like Satan can't escape God's judgment, neither can you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He'll convict the world of sin. He'll evidentially prove you guilty. He'll convict the world of righteousness. He'll evidentially prove Christ as perfectly righteous. And he'll convict the world of judgment. He'll evidentially prove that nobody can escape the judgment of God, including supernatural beings like Satan. And if Satan can't, then you can't. And so the Spirit proves to the world that judgment is their reality. And how does he do it? Through gospel preaching. See, preachers today don't want to preach that part of the gospel. We don't want to talk about hell. People don't like that message. We don't want to talk about judgment. That's not how you grow a church. We don't want to talk about things that are offensive or hard for people to hear. But the Holy Spirit uses that preaching to convict the world of judgment that no man will escape. They need it. So get it. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit convicts man, verse 9, of sin that damns man, rejecting Jesus Christ. Verse 10, of righteousness that saves man, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And verse 11, of the unescapable judgment of God. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, I'm thankful that Christ took the wrath of God in judgment for me. And I pray that he did for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and do this convicting work in your life. So listen, if you're not a Christian, if you're a non-believer, recognize the importance of this. You are headed for destruction and the judgment of God. So pray that the Spirit would open your eyes to that as only he can. And I'll keep preaching the truth. So come here and hopefully it can penetrate your dark, dead heart as only the Holy Spirit can do through that teaching. But for those of you that are saved, rejoice in it. Let's glorify God, and we'll continue through the text next week. I'm over my time. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you amazed at who you are. God, not only did you make this incredible plan of redemption that you would save your people from their sins, but God, in saving your people, you've said, my people will be the reflection of me to a lost and a dying world. And then you said, I won't send them out alone, I'll fill them. So as the world is against them, my Spirit will be in them. God, we rejoice in the grace that you provide. We rejoice knowing that we cannot do this. So we lean on you who can.
God, help us to be a church that boldly preaches your gospel, that evangelizes this world, because we know that everybody cannot escape judgment, and this world is without hope apart from you. So God, help us to preach Jesus boldly, but recognize and remember that we can't save anybody. That's your job. And so we'll entrust you with it, we'll glorify you in it, and we'll worship you because you're worthy. In your name I pray. Amen.